We're turning this evening to the book of Ezra and to Ezra chapter 1. And I want us to begin a series on these two books, Ezra and Nehemiah, and see how the Lord enabled his people to rebuild that city and that country that had been brought to great desolation because of their sin. And to see the parallels that we have for the Church of Jesus Christ in the days in which we live. And I trust that this series will serve as an encouragement to us in our situation and also a challenge and motivation for us for prayer. The period of history that we are thinking about is concerning the time that runs from about 538 to 433 BC. The book of Ezra is a continuation of 2 Chronicles, and then Nehemiah is a sequel to what we have here in Ezra. And so 2 Chronicles concludes with the children of Judah being taken into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of chapter 36, there is that inkling, there is that description of what we have in Ezra. And here in Ezra, we have that fulfillment of the people of God returning after those 70 years of captivity. Now is the time for their deliverance. Now is the time for their rebuilding. And as you come to verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Ezra, we find these words concerning Cyrus, king of Persia, that the Lord stirred his heart. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Firstly, we need to think about the purposes of God in judgment. There is a context to this return. There is a reason why the people of God are not where they ought to be and now will be returning to what God has promised. They had been under judgment. And so we need to think firstly concerning the purposes of God in judgment. There was a political and a spiritual climate that was taking place. And we have to see how it was according to the plans of God. The reason that they were in captivity was not because of an army that was more powerful than them coming and defeating them in battle. It wasn't through political posturing that resulted in them being taken captive. It was due to their sin, and this sin, over a prolonged manifestation of time, brought the judgment of God upon them. The Lord had made it very clear in his covenant with them that if they obeyed his commands, then he would bless. They would be provided for. He would protect them. However, if they rebelled, if they went their own way, if they did like all the nations round about, then they would face the judgments of God. Back at the dedication of the temple, for example, in 1 Kings and chapter 8, there is that very clear connection between the sin of the people and the judgment of God. 1 Kings 8, verse 33. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee. There was that cause, their sin, and the effect was the smitten, being smitten down, that judgment. And the people of God had had a continual decline in sin and rebellion toward God. Now, there were points in history when things were better than others. There were times of reformation and of great blessing, times in the kingdoms of Hezekiah and Josiah, for example. But as you go through Chronicles, if you go through Kings, by and large, these detail increasing apostasy of the nation. Now, God did not leave his people without any kind of warning. He brought threatenings to them. He told them again and again of what would happen if they continued in their sin. Isaiah was a prophet who was responsible for coming to his people, but likewise Jeremiah. If you think, if you turn back to Jeremiah in chapter 27, there you have very clearly those promises and that threatenings concerning the judgment of God. You have prophets like Joel and Zephaniah that spoke of that coming day of the Lord and how they must be prepared and how that day could not be avoided because of their sin. That day when the patience of God would expire and judgment would come unshielded. In 2 Chronicles 36 and verses 5 and 6, we have the detail of Nebuchadnezzar coming. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. There is that judgment. In verses 14 to 21 of 2 Chronicles 36, we have some details concerning their sin. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. They burnt the house of God, brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. You have that deplorable state of the nation. You have that catalogue of wickedness. And you see the judgment of God coming with great power upon his people. So there they are in Babylon under judgment of God. This is all because of the purpose of God. Now this should cause us to be humbled when we look out upon our nation and see what is happening, when we see the wickedness that is taking place, we should see that we are provoking God to wrath. Sin does not go unpunished. Sin does not miss the gaze of our God. Rebellion against God will not be tolerated. Matthew Henry has said, "Judgment delayed is not judgment escaped. God is not mocked. As we look upon our national scene with the abundance of immorality and wickedness and evil, we ought to fear what may come upon our nation. We cannot expect the blessing of God, his prosperity, while these things are being flaunted in his face." It's not just the nation that we need to apply these words to, but also our own hearts personally. We cannot expect the help and the comfort of God whilst we love and entertain our sin. Perhaps for some of these people, they thought that they'd gotten away with things, but the Lord knows. The time for judgment now came upon the children of Judah, and their nation was destroyed. Their temple was ransacked. Their sovereignty was no longer. Everything had gone. God had promised and God had delivered upon his judgments. And so they have deserved everything that they have received. God is very much in control of all that is taking place here. Nebuchadnezzar has a great army. He is a mighty warrior. But yet God has not been defeated by him. The Lord has allowed him to succeed. Now this can cause us to be perplexed. How is it that God, who is holy, can use wicked men to fulfill his purposes? That was a question that Habakkuk had when he wrote in the first chapter of his short prophecy. But God is sovereign, and God would allow Nebuchadnezzar to rise up and to do as he pleased. But then God would judge Nebuchadnezzar for his sin and the sin of the Babylonian people. They are not guiltless or innocent in what they are doing, but nevertheless they were fulfilling the purpose of God in judgments. So we find, as we come to the book of Ezra, that the scene is now beginning to change. Rather than judgment and everything looking bleak and black, now in chapter 1 of Ezra, we find that there are signs of impending deliverance. God is about to rescue his people. They were in a helpless and hopeless condition in Babylon. Now, it was true that some of the exiles, they enjoyed great blessing. Some enjoyed provision and position in the nation of Babylon, such as Daniel. But generally speaking, it would have been a very hard existence. They were under a captive, and we find that they were treated as the servants of Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been hard for them to worship as they would have done. And we find in Psalm 137 how they are mocked for their singing. Those songs of Zion, they say in verse 4, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" They cannot sing those songs of praise because everything had gone. Everything was lost. But for those that knew the word of God, for those that had remembered the promises of God, they could hope. They could be encouraged. The word would come to them and quicken them, and it would strengthen them. What word was it that they had? Well, there is a reference to it in the end of 2 Chronicles 36. But if you turn over to Jeremiah 25, you have there very clearly that this period of judgment, this captivity, would last for 70 years. Jeremiah 25 and verse 12. "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." 70 years, and then the people will be set free. A generation would have to depart, and then God, after that time, would bring his people safely home. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, we have this verse recorded for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." And if you look at the life of Daniel in chapter 9 and verse 2, he was counting the days for that return. He had recognized that the end of the captivity was drawing to a close, and it brought him comfort. And for those that were looking, those that knew the word, it brought comfort. to their hearts. And this should again bring us help in the days in which we live. What help and encouragement there is in the Word of God to see the perspective on this world, even when there are so many confusing and uncertain sounds all around. We can depend upon the Word of God. It is unchanging. It will not fail. Men will come, men will go, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And as we come to the Scriptures of truth, they are a certain word. They are a dependable word, and we can have confidence upon it, for it comes from the very mouth of our God. And so as you look out upon this world, it's very confusing. People wonder what's going to happen. Well, if we know the Word of God, we know that all things are in His hand, that He is in control. Nothing can thwart His purposes. We can see what the schemes of the devil are like. We can see what man in his natural condition is like. We can see how God will do what He pleases. And it can cause us to be confident and encouraged. And so as you come to Ezra 1, you see that this deliverance is beginning to unfold. It's not coming about through some popular uprising. It was not a self-appointed freedom fighter that is going to lead the people back to their home nation. God had His purpose in delivering His people, and God here would stir up the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so what a wonderful comfort that is. The third thing that we notice is not only the purposes of God in judgment, the purposes of God in deliverance, but the unexpected means that God employs to bring about those purposes. It seems quite unexpected that the Lord would use a man like Cyrus to fulfill His purpose. You would say it's completely unexpected that this great king would be moved to do what he does. And so it's unexpected, but at the same time it was foretold. Think of the might of Nebuchadnezzar when he captured Jerusalem. How when he carried all the temple artifacts away, enslaved the people, taking them with him. He seemed unstoppable. Yet in the space of one night, his kingdom was wrested from his family. That kingdom, that empire that looked like it might reign for 1,000 years, he is brought low by the sovereign creator, and that kingdom is passed over to another. Remember the vision that king had and the explanation that was given to Daniel to give to the king of those series of successive kingdoms rising and then falling. Here we find Cyrus is in the hand of the Lord. Cyrus, king of Persia, he issues this decree. He says, "The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Cyrus the Great makes this command verbally and then in writing, the temple is to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Not only that, he calls for volunteers from the people of Judah. Who is it that wants to go and do this work? Furthermore, he encourages others to give to this enterprise. What an unexpected announcement. The people are not escaping through the mountains by night on some secret mission, but on this particular day, this edict comes from this pagan king that Jerusalem and its temple is to be rebuilt, and volunteers are requested for this work. It's amazing how the might of this king is moved to do the bidding and for the prosperity of God's people. But we notice how it was according and to be for the fulfilling of the words of Jeremiah the prophet. We find in Jeremiah and a number of places how this was according to the purpose of God. Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. We have there these words. Jeremiah 51 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them, and rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her, and shall empty her land. From the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. And so there is this rising up. And who would it be that would rise up? In verse 11, make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. So you have that promise of the Medes coming, this succession to the Babylonian Empire. In Isaiah 41 verse 2, one is spoken of coming from the east. And in Isaiah 45 and verses 1 and 13, you have very clearly described who it was that would come and set his people free. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And then down in verse 13, I have raised them up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price, nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God prepared this man for this work. God, all those years before, had foretold that after 70 years, this man Cyrus would deliver his people. It is true to say that this fitted with the foreign policy of the Medes and the Persians. The Babylonians, their normal tactic was to capture and carry away, whereas the Medes and the Persians, they governed in various provinces. Think about the book of Esther. There were the 127 provinces with King Ahasuerus over all of them, and with beneath him were the various princes and lieutenants. It was agreeable to him, but nevertheless, he was fulfilling the command given to him, and he was fulfilling what God had ordained all those years beforehand. The Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus. How again this should encourage us, that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. When we think about our own nation, as we think about the church, we see this downward spiral, this moral slide that we see all around us. Yet we can have confidence that in a moment, God can change the events of this world. Or our putting our trust in politicians and presidents will bring no comfort. Putting our trust in men will bring no help whatsoever. But we can put our trust in the Lord, and that brings great hope. He can turn those who seem untouchable to bring about his purpose. Not only did the king issue this command verbally, but we notice also that he put it in writing as well. When we went through the book of Esther, we saw how when something was put into law, it could not be revoked, it could not be changed. It was according to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And as this law is made, it's now in writing, it's now on the statute books, if you like, there was no going back. He binds himself and he binds his kingdom to this edict that the temple would be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And so the king would not now be able to change his mind. He could not alter his decree, and others could not argue or really oppose what had been inscribed in law. Again, it's remarkable to see how the most godless and rebellious can be used to further the purposes of God, whether they would admit it or not. He can use wicked individuals to bring and effect good. Now, whatever you think about President Donald Trump, the President of the United States, he has signed a law which has helped defund an organization called Planned Parenthood, which, among other things, was forefront in the pro-abortion campaign in America. Nobody would say that he is a God-fearing man. We don't have that evidence. Perhaps some of the things he does are very contrary to what the scriptures teach. But there the Lord has used him for this particular purpose. It's brought about good in that land. The Lord will have his ways. And so the Lord used Cyrus here for the good of his people. Not only does he issue a command and a decree, but we see how the Lord provides beforehand all that was necessary. There are the amazing providential blessings of God. Remember the words we read of in Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This command, given verbally and in writing, also removes every hindrance and obstacle as well. Volunteers are called for. People may say, well, who's going to do the work? Well, volunteers are summoned to do this. You would think, well, who would want to go back to Jerusalem? Well, they'd all want to go back. Or certainly a lot would want to go back to their homeland. But they have the blessing of the king as well. The Lord was with them as they went out, and the Lord would watch over them as they returned. And so they go out. People may say, well, who's going to pay for this all? Money doesn't grow on trees. Where are they going to get all the things necessary? The land is being destroyed. There's no economy. There's been no work for all this generation. How on earth could this be done? The king gives an order that things should be given for this great work. The Lord goes before his people. He encourages people to give freely, but also presses upon them to give as well. We can perhaps sometimes be discouraged when there's an opportunity, but perhaps the resources or the finances don't add up. It seems impossible. Well, we have to remember that if the Lord provides the opportunity, he will provide the means. And he will provide those to do what he would have to do. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we can have confidence and courage to pray for grand things, knowing the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. I'm sure after the meeting this evening, if we were to talk about the ways in which God has provided in different places, we can think about churches where a building had to be rebuilt and all the money has come in down to the very last pound. Or if you could think about a situation in other places where the Lord has provided in most amazing ways. There's a church that will be known to you. They were looking to buy a building. They received a gift from abroad and there was a delay in it coming across. But when it did eventually come across, it coincided with a dramatic change in the exchange rate, and that gift which had been given was worth far more than they had previously expected, and it was now enough to purchase and press ahead with what they wanted to do. The Lord goes before. The Lord provides. The church here owns 2 fields. Who would think that 2 fields would be worth anything? But a couple of 100 years ago, this was what was done. And now it's being used for the sustaining of the ministry here. The Lord is going beforehand. The Lord is providing. Cross Lanes Chapel in the New Forest. A man purchased some land. He built some houses. And now these are used to house the minister and a number of members in the church. The Lord providing. And the Lord doing these things well in advance as to when we may even think that it's necessary. Here the Lord provides an opportunity to return. He stirs up Cyrus. Then there is that command for volunteer builders to come forward and all the materials necessary. And how wonderful our God is. When the children of Israel were sent out of Egypt, the Egyptians gave them gold and silver, and that would be used for the building and the erection of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We have a God who provides. We have a God who is able. We have a God who is no man's debtor. We look upon the days in which we live. They seem hopeless. They seem deplorable. There seems to be no possibility of change for good. But here in the days of Ezra, things happened in a moment. People may say, well, we don't have churches or ministers to preach the gospel. The Lord can raise up a generation of his men. People would say, well, how could they possibly be supported? The Lord will provide. And so even in the most darkest and the most depressing of times, we can be a hopeful people, knowing that our God is able. These people couldn't do it in their own strength. We cannot do anything in our own strength. We cannot change the fortunes of our nation, the direction of our nation by ourselves. We cannot improve the numbers that come to this congregation week after week. But the Lord can. And our hope is in him. And our hope is not in men. As Cyrus testified, the Lord God of Israel, he is the God. And so this edict goes out. The Lord fulfills his words. And here he stirs up the heart of this king. And all that was necessary for the rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem. May we be encouraged. May we pray on and may we press on in his work, knowing that it is his work. And may we not lean upon our own expertise, our own strength, our own resource, but trust him for all things. Amen.